If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 28 and 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. So quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this special Sunday when your church around the world remembers the great sacrifice that was required for our sin and the resurrection that was the great exclamation on all that you have accomplished for us, so that by grace, through faith in Christ alone, we can have eternal life. Because he lives, we will live too. As we pause before your word, help us to block out the distractions, focus on what you have said. This is a very familiar passage of scripture. Please don't let us miss what is here because it is familiar. But be reminded and encouraged again all that you've accomplished for us. And what that morning must have been like for those who were paying attention. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary and the other Mary make their way to the tomb. In Matthew's account, Mary Magdalene and at least two other women named Mary, but here he mentions one, were there when Jesus died, wondering, how are we going to get him off the cross, and then what are we going to do? Two men who'd been hiding somewhat in the shadows came forward and, of all times, chose then to proclaim their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, who we met in John chapter 3, and a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, both Jewish leaders, both part of the Sanhedrin, both teachers, very influential people, Joseph in particular, wealthy. He stepped forward, went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate, wanting to be done with the issue, said, "Sure." Joseph took the body, wrapped it in linen cloth, and laid it in his newly built tomb. probably wrapping Jesus in something more beautiful and more expensive than he ever wore in his lifetime, and perhaps in a tomb worth more than any place he'd ever stayed. All done in homage and out of reverence and gratefulness to what Jesus had done for him. And when that portion of Matthew finishes, there's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary just watching. Now, when you put together all of the accounts, as I said, there were at least three ladies who were named Mary and a couple of others who were around, who were there. Matthew keys in or focuses on these two, and I wonder if maybe these two women represent two groups of people who followed Jesus. Church history has a lot to say about Mary Magdalene, most of which I suspect is not true. What the Bible says about Mary Magdalene is that she was a woman that Jesus healed of demon possession. What else she was involved in, we don't know. Anything more is speculation. But here's a woman who represents someone who saw in Jesus Savior and Lord, and through that process was delivered of demonic activity. A story that repeated itself many times in Jesus' ministry. And then the other Mary, she's identified a couple of different times as perhaps the mother of one or two of the disciples or followers of Jesus. And she too represents a group of people, some ladies like Mary and Martha of Bethany, the mother of James and John, two of the disciples also, who followed Jesus and helped with the needs of the disciples, probably preparing meals, preparing lodging, all of those, some of the logistical things that would have had to take place if these men were to be able to focus, one, on their learning, and two, then on those opportunities that Jesus gave them to go out and teach. As his disciples, students, and then later as his representatives, his apostles. So two women, two of the many women who followed and encouraged Jesus, two of the many women who were there Friday and then again on Sunday morning. As they make their way to the tomb, there is a severe earthquake. Now, remember, there was an earthquake Friday afternoon when Jesus died. Paul says in the book of Romans that creation groans under the weight of sin. Now, I don't know that there's a connection, but it wouldn't surprise me if, as Jesus died and the penalties for the sins of the world, for all of creation, the one thing that had to take place if we were ever going to go back to the garden, a world filled with people free of sin, if we were ever going to go back there, this had to happen. And it did. And perhaps creation just exploded under that thought. Now, less than 72 hours later, Jesus is resurrected. Now, this is a fine line, so don't get distracted too much by it. The earthquake, the stone being rolled away, was not to let Jesus out. It was to let the rest of us in, to see the empty tomb. But again, upon that resurrection, that final greatest miracle that declared Jesus is who exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Let us not be surprised if once again creation exploded under that thought. Wondering how they would get in, God opened the door. Matthew also adds here that as all of this was taking place, there were guards watching. Nothing was supposed to happen. There are men surrounding this area whose lives are dependent upon coming to Sunday morning, the first day of the week when business would start and people would be back up and out and around again, coming to Sunday morning with a tomb completely intact, a dead man still inside, so that no rumors could circulate that he had been resurrected. And what happens? He's gone. And they're scared. As they approach, they met an angel. Listen to what he says. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. I know why you're here. I know what you came to do. You expected, maybe with somebody's help, to roll that stone away, go in and properly prepare Jesus' body as he would rest there in peace. Well, the stone is rolled away. Come on in. He's not here because he has resurrected just as he said. He has risen just as he said. And they see and look, and he's not there. And then the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Those students that followed him for about 3 years, taking in all that he had to teach, went out on a couple of different evangelistic meetings to test their wings and see how they would do in sharing the gospel with others. Those guys, those disciples, his students, go and tell them. Tell them what? He's alive. Now you may remember, when Jesus died, and as he was being buried, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, we got to secure that grave because somebody's going to come and steal the body. Because he said he would rise again. Well, we can't let that rumor start circulating. Ironic, isn't it? The only people who are concerned about what Jesus said about a resurrection are sure it's not going to happen. No one else is looking for this. But here it is, an empty tomb. Surely that's all those ladies needed, isn't it? They could have gone back into Jerusalem now and found the disciples and told them this wonderful story. We got there. We were in the right place. Because somebody's going to ask, are you sure you were in the right place? Well, let me tell you how sure I am we were in the right place. Described as angel like nothing they had ever seen before, who told them something they had heard before but they didn't believe. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. And he said, head back to Galilee because that's where he will meet us. An act of obedience in response to their faith. Perhaps all they needed, well, it was all they should have needed. But Jesus knew these two ladies, and he knew the men they were going back to talk to. And he knew what their response would be. And so as they are leaving, Matthew says, with fear and great joy. Fear because, wow, this is not what we expected. We've been in the presence of an angel. The tomb is empty. What he was wrapped in is laying there. It's empty. Clearly he's gone. Will they believe this story? And yet they're absolutely sure it's true, so they are filled with great joy. Fear and joy. And then Matthew says, Jesus met them and greeted them. Now, the ice is kind of thin right here, so you don't have to go with me if you don't want to, but I'm thinking, here's Jesus wanting to encourage these two ladies as they head back to Jerusalem. Putting an underline, italics, bold print on this message. He has risen, just as he said. Maybe walking up behind them, just saying, Mary. And they both turn around, and there's Jesus. Ever been in a supermarket? Suddenly somebody says, Mom. I know, several times. Or Dad. Yeah. Well, this morning, all Jesus had to say was Mary. Mary. And don't you know, Jesus could say, Mary. And Mary Magdalene would hear her name. Really? He's talking to me. And the other Mary, whoever she is, she'd hear her name too. He's talking to me. Because that's what Jesus could do. Right at you and talk to you. And as soon as they heard that, Matthew says, they worshiped him. And then Jesus does something. In a way, we're not surprised, but his timing, and again, we're not surprised, is perfect. The angel said, go tell his disciples, his students, those who've been studying under him. Later, we're going to be thinking of them as apostles because they will go out and represent Jesus as his ambassadors. But what does Jesus call them? He says, go tell my disciples, my apostles. No, he says, my brothers. They all deserted him. They were all scared to death Friday late afternoon. Thursday night when Jesus was arrested, they scattered. Nowhere to be found. And he says, go tell my brothers. Head up to Galilee. I'll meet him there. Now, there's a sense in which, humanly speaking, we know exactly what Jesus was planning. Because remember, eventually they get up to Galilee, and what does Peter do when he gets to Galilee? He does what everybody does when they get to Galilee. He starts fishing. Because he was a fisherman. It's what he used to do. And remember Jesus met him there? Remember how special that morning was? If that was plan A, humanly speaking, these guys are still scared. The angel might have called them disciples. Jesus might have called them brethren, but Peter remembered he denied him three times. They all remember running. And they're all afraid of what the Jewish leaders and the Romans might do next. If they are identified as followers of Jesus of Nazareth. So they hunker down and hide in Jerusalem. So what does Jesus do? Stays in Jerusalem. Finds them. Goes right to them. Why? Because they're his brothers. Now we know God is sovereign. He's in absolute control, and we know that that was truly plan A. But humanly speaking, they could have responded quickly and obediently, but they were just the first in a long line of us who are slow to respond quickly and obediently. Take word to my brethren, they will see me. Now these ladies are going to get back and they're not going to be believed. Yes, Peter and John run to the grave, but they still come back somewhat confused about all that's happened. So what does Jesus say? I'll see them. They'll see me, and then they will know. There was no question the disciples were always on Jesus' mind through the passion to the resurrection. But friends, we've seen in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we too were on his mind. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truthfulness of your word in this tremendous story. Matthew gave us one account. Everything he said is absolutely true. There's more to the story, but everything he has said is absolutely true. And of course, at the heart of it is this simple truth. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again to prove that he is who he says he is, your son, our savior. So we can put our trust, our faith in him. We can respond to this great story of grace by faith in his finished work. We know it's done. We know it actually happened because of the resurrection. We know he died for our sins because he lives. And so we thank you. May we understand clearly in whom our faith rests and where our hope is placed. And know for certain that we have eternal life. We thank you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.